And please turn to Psalm 110 for our text this morning. This is our fifth message in an exposition of this psalm. So we'll read the psalm starting at verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore shall he lift up the head. Psalm 110 has been called the greatest of the messianic psalms. It is a psalm purely of prophetic nature. It's exclusively about Christ and only applicable to Christ the Messiah and to none other. It is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, being quoted directly or alluded to indirectly at least 27 times. The outline we have been following in our study is as follows. First, the kingly Messiah, verses 1 through 3. Secondly, the priestly Messiah, verse 4. And third, the judicial Messiah, verses 5 through 7. So we're currently studying verse 1 of the first part, the kingly Messiah. And verse 1 is the most frequently quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. We find in the opening verse of Psalm 110 a conversation between the Father and the Son. That is, between the first and second persons of the Trinity. David proclaims that the Lord, that is, God the Father, said unto my Lord, that is, God the Son, the Messiah, Sit thou at my right hand. The Messiah would be a descendant of David and called the son of David. Yet, here David calls him his Lord. The Messiah, David's Lord, is appointed to sit at God's right hand by divine decree, to sit at the place of highest authority and power and privilege. And here the Messiah is united in power and sovereignty with the Father. To sit at God's right hand implies the possession of divine attributes and expresses co-partnership with the throne. It indicates joint sovereignty, if you will. With stature equal to God, the Son will reign with the Father. And so this session at the right hand of God depicts the absolute, universal reign of Christ, His kingly rule. When David ascribes lordship to the Messiah in verse 1, it cannot possibly be understood as human lordship. This lordship transcends human lordship. It's a divine lordship. It speaks of the divinity of the Messiah, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a very important difference between the two words translated Lord in the phrase, the Lord said to my Lord. It is because they distinguish between the Father and the Son. The first term translated Lord with capital letters is the word Jehovah, which is the proper name for God, the most distinctive name for God. It expresses His very nature, that He is absolute, self-existent, eternal, and immutable. It's the covenant name by which God revealed Himself to Israel, and it stresses His covenant faithfulness. The second term, translated Lord with lowercase letters, is Adonai. And in the Hebrew, this word means master or lord. It carries the sense of ruler and one sovereign. So it's a term that denotes the highest rank and highest dominion over man. And David uses the personal pronoun my. The Lord said to my Lord. Now using these two different terms, David is making this critical distinction between Jehovah and Adonai. That is, between the Father and the Son. We had been looking at the gospel records and the application that Christ makes of Psalm 110, verse 1. We've studied how he quoted this verse. And he quoted this verse either in entirety or in part. We first considered how Jesus quoted this verse to the Pharisees in order to expose their false views of the Messiah and to enlighten them unto the Messiah's divine nature in union with his human nature. And this discourse followed immediately after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in the next day. And this account occurs in all three synoptic gospels. And last week we looked at another event in the life of Christ in which he quoted this verse. And he quotes and applies verse 1 when the Sanhedrin was interrogating him after his arrest. Caiaphas said to Jesus, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And the Greek verb for adjure here means to extract an oath, to force one to take an oath. Caiaphas was calling upon him to answer under oath. And he used this most solemn form of the oath as or by the living God. Now, if Christ refused to answer this question, it would be tantamount to denial of it. He put Jesus on oath in order to make him incriminate himself. And so Jesus answers under oath, "Thou hast said." You've said it. He affirms it. "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And here Christ swears that he is indeed the Messiah. And in his answer to Caiaphas, he tied together with a quoting part of Psalm 110, verse 1, sitting at the right hand of power, he tied that with the prophecy of Daniel 7:13 regarding the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And this title, Son of Man, as we've learned last week, is not only a messianic title, it is also a title of his deity. Coming in the clouds of heaven is a declaration of Christ's future return in glory, that he, in his second coming, he will come in judgment. The Sanhedrin charged him with blasphemy because they understood that by this statement he claimed to be deity. So we continue now in our exposition. We want to look at some of the other New Testament texts, some of the non-gospel texts in the New Testament. Now, the phrase "sitting at the right hand of God" is clearly a New Testament theme describing Christ's state of exaltation. Theologically, it is referred to as his session at the right hand of God. Numerous New Testament texts place the sitting of Christ at God's right hand after his resurrection and ascension. It follows this order, that Christ was first raised from the dead, and then he ascended bodily through the heavens and was received up into heaven. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. So in heaven, Christ is exalted to sit at God's right hand as the theanthropic person from theos, God, and anthropos, man, the God-man. His human nature brought into union with his divine person. There, he is given absolute and universal dominion over all creation and every created being. And he will continue reigning in this session at God's right hand until all his enemies are put under his feet and made his footstool. Christ's session at the right hand of God will culminate with his second coming when he descends from heaven in judgment. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So I want to consider some characteristics of Christ's session at the right hand of God as revealed in the New Testament. First, Scripture expressly places the sitting of Christ on the right hand of God after his resurrection and ascension. There's one more text in the Gospel of Mark. You can turn there. We'll probably be looking at a lot of texts this morning. Mark 16:19. This is after our Lord's resurrection. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And then we have in Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ concerning his great power and almighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised them from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. 40 days after the resurrection, Christ ascended into heaven, being witnessed by his disciples. He was seen going up, or as Mark puts it, received up, ana lambano, to ano up, receive up, meaning he was taken up. I'll turn to Acts 1 and verse 9. Acts 1 and verse 9, we have an account of the ascension. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall he come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The disciples beheld him being taken up into heaven, and they looked steadfastly towards heaven until a cloud received him out of their sight. Some take this cloud to be metaphorically the host of angels. Either way, it's quite glorious to consider. He ascended bodily in his human nature, visible to the human eye. It was a real motion of his human nature from earth to heaven. And it is when he was received up into heaven that he was sat at the right hand of God. Now, secondly, considering some characteristics of this session at the right hand of God, Christ at the right hand of God depicts an absolute and universal reign over all created beings. All the forces of heaven and earth are under his command and sovereign control. So turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 20. And we'll go through some of these texts that quote this verse. Psalm 110 verse 1. Now, Paul, speaking of the greatness of God's power, the might of his working of this power. He says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. This is a tremendous statement underscoring Christ's absolute sovereignty in his exalted state. All principality and power and might and dominion have reference to spiritual beings, angelic beings. Angels are called principalities, powers, and dominions because of their exalted nature. And there seems to be four orders of spiritual beings enumerated here. The entire angelic hierarchy is subject to Christ's kingly rule. Every name that is named has reference to any creature bearing the name of king, of prince, of magistrate. All have been put under his feet and are in absolute submission to his reign. Now turn with me to 1 Peter 3:22. First Peter 3:22, who is gone, that is Christ, into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Here Peter speaks of Christ's ascension into heaven and his session at the right hand of God. And those described as being made subject to Christ are angels and authorities and powers. It is again a reference to spiritual beings. It includes both good and evil spirits. The spiritual enemies of Christ are Satan and his army of demonic angels. The verb translated made subject, hupotasso, is a compound word from hupo, meaning under, and tasso, meaning to arrange. To arrange under. It's a military term denoting rank and order, and it means to subdue. And it is an aorist participle indicating that these powers were subjected to him at the time of his exaltation. Christ having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, and that's found in Colossians 2:15. Now turn with me to Philippians 2 and verse 9. Now, although Philippians 2, we're going to read verses 9 through 11, is not a direct quotation of Psalm 110, it is certainly alluded to and strongly implied. So, in Philippians 2, 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. The Greek word for highly exalted is hyperrupsuo. It means to exalt beyond measure, super exaltation. To exalt above all rule, all authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. And what is implied here are three things: His resurrection, His ascension, and His session at the right hand of God, where He was indeed crowned and coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verses 10 through 11, we see the final step in this exaltation, the consummation of His glory, when on the day of His coming, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim His Lordship. He is given a name that is above every name. Not merely a name, but a definite article, the name. And we see here what is called a restrictive attributive in the Greek. That is, when the article and the adjective both carry a definite article. So it's an emphatic type of statement. Would be something like this: the name. I mean the name above every name. It is a name that excels every creature in the entire universe, every principality and power and dominion. And further, Jesus is given the title of Lord. There's no verb in the original. It is Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same title David gave to the Messiah. The Lord said, "To my Lord," Kyrios in the Septuagint, "sit thou at my right hand." Now, one more text I want to consider is Matthew 28:18, a text you should be familiar with, connected with the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Here Christ is risen from the dead, and He will shortly ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. He made it clear to His disciples that in His risen state, He was in a situation very different from that which they had previously known Him. They knew Him in His state of humiliation, homeless, penniless, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. They knew Him in His state of suffering and humiliation. Christ is making it clear that He is no longer in such a state. From now on, they will know Him no longer after the flesh. He now has received the fullest possible authority. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is the supreme authority throughout the universe. He is the sovereign potentate of all creation. Now, the third characteristic I want to consider is the period of time Christ will rule in His session at the right hand of God. How long will Christ sit at the right hand of God? His reign will continue until He has subjected the last enemy, until all enemies are put under His feet and made His footstool. The Lord said unto my Lord, in verse 1 of Psalm 110, "Sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Although Christ has been given absolute and universal dominion over all creation. In his current session at the right hand of God, he has yet to bring all his enemies into subjection, and that by the design and decree of God. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read verses 25 through 28. For he must reign, that is Christ, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now this particle, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Akri, this Greek particle asserts a certain period of time. He shall reign until all enemies are made his footstool, until all enemies are vanquished, and the last enemy destroyed, which is death. And until that time, according to Psalm 110, verse 2, he holds the scepter of his strength and rules in the midst of his enemies. And when this at last enemy is destroyed, Christ's session at the right hand of God will culminate when he returns to earth. He comes and descends from heaven to judge at his second coming. And then his throne shall be established forever and ever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and the peace thereof shall be no end. The subjects of his kingdom, the elect given to him of the Father, is the great reward for his redemptive work. We read in Hebrews 12 of who, that is Christ, for the joy that was set before him, the elect the Father had given him, saving his elect and to be with them forever as his people, as their king, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is so much in Psalm 110, and so much in considering the exaltation of Christ. We can only but scratch the surface. But how glorious is this, Christ's session at the right hand of God. This is, his exaltation began with his resurrection, being raised from the dead, then ascending as the God-man, human and divine nature in union with one person, ascending into heaven, and set at the right hand of God with all power and authority being given him, reigning until the last enemy is destroyed. And at that time he shall return. He shall return in judgment upon all his enemies, which will be smashed. And he will enter into glory with his people and forever reign in the kingdom of God. This is the picture we have before us in Psalm 110. May God help us to understand it, because the truths are immense and glorious. I have a couple observations to close with. The first one should be obvious. If Christ reigns supreme over all principalities and powers, then we are protected from all our enemies, are we not? He reigns to serve his own interest, and his great interest are his people, the people he died for, the people he redeemed. All power in heaven and earth that has been given him, he uses for our good and to protect us from all evil. Who can protect us from evil but Christ? When he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. That's in the original, as evil has a definite article. It's deliver us from the evil one, that is Satan and his army of angels. Deliver us from the evil one. Who can do that? No man can do that. No creature can do that. Only Christ can deliver us from the evil one. And we ought to pray with that great understanding that he is sovereign over the universe. And nothing happens outside of his will. Nothing happens outside of what he's decreed. Nothing happens outside of what he controls. What a comfort to the Christian. And in consequence of this, we are free from fearing our enemies. There's nothing to be feared by those who believe in Jesus Christ and place their trust in him. So do you take comfort in the sovereign reign of Christ? There is a well of strength and courage to those who are tested, to those who are tried, to those who are afflicted. Nothing happens independent of the will of God and the sovereign reign of Christ. And I remind you of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Nothing happens outside of the purpose of God, because Christ is sovereign and he reigns supreme. That is a great comfort, a great encouragement, and may God teach us other things out of this psalm. Our Father, we glory in the present session of Christ at the right hand of God, and all things being laid at his footstool. Might we worship and praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.